something that you can learn from and grow, and that will help you not just while we're gathered together, but to help you out there in this big wide world that we live in, and be able to deal with life and be able to see and understand a little bit more of how God relates to you and how we can understand and hear Him in the Spirit and be able to go that direction. But let's start with some prayer. Father God, we're grateful again to be here in Your presence and to be gathered together knowing that You're here, Father. You came in with us, Lord. You live in us, and Father, we're choosing to let You live through us and to see Your hand at work in the lives of our, not just our life, but the people around us, and that people are touched by the love of Jesus, touched by the grace that He came to provide and to give unto us, and that, Lord, we can live it out now and walk it out as believers, trusting and knowing that You're in control. Lord, we love You. We thank You for it. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for encouraging us and teaching us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So transforming your conscience. Transforming your conscience. That title, again, has changed two or three times since I started putting this together, but it comes down to a transformation, and that's really what I'm looking at, is the goal is some transformation, something that is going to be different, okay, than when we came in, something in our thought process, something in our heart, something in our mind that is going to be different, and hopefully we'll have a better understanding of our conscience. I mean, you hear that word a lot this morning, and so hopefully as we leave, we'll get a better understanding of what it means and how to deal with it. First, just a quick reminder of how you are made up, okay? You're made up in the image of God, okay? And I like to say that we're made up of three parts, okay? We have a body, a soul, and a spirit, okay? Just like God, and the God that we serve is a triune God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? We also are made up of those three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And I'll explain those a little bit. Unbelievers, people that are not born again, they're not born of the Spirit, they live mainly from the first two parts, okay, the body and the soul, okay? If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't make you feel good, then don't do it, okay? That's part of living from your soul and your body, okay? The Christian believer, however, should learn to live mainly from that third part, to live from the Spirit, okay? The Bible says if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, okay, in the capital S. We're learning this new understanding of who we are as a believer in the Spirit is where that is at. That's how we learn how to live. See, you have a physical body, okay, you have a part of you that feels physical pain, okay, occasionally gets a runny nose, okay, that part of you that you have to feed and water and ensure gets enough rest. Everybody hear that last part? Okay, the Word of God tells us that we are to bring our bodies under subjection. Okay, to bring our bodies under subjection. That term subjection in the Greek is really two words put together. And it is the word slave and bring. Okay, and it refers to something that is under your control, something or somebody that is under your control that you would bring with you or make go where you want it to. Okay, that is bring and slave. You put those together and it has to do with bringing under control. And that's what you want to do with your body. Okay, you are in control of your body. You are in charge of it. Okay, God has given it to you. You look the way you are. You feel things. You do things. God has given you your body. And you are in charge of it. You're the one that can tell it to do this and to not do this, right? I mean, are you guys listening? Everybody's sitting down this morning, so you told your body to sit down, and it listened, and it did exactly what you wanted it to do. When you get ready to leave, you will say, it's time to go, body, and up you go, okay? Some of you, in my life, I've learned to take that even a little bit further and speak to ailments in my body, speak to parts that, you know, maybe not functioning the way it's supposed to or things that are going on, and begin to speak like Jesus did to the fig tree. You know what? If there's something that's not supposed to be there, you'd wither up and die. You know, you don't need to be a part of my life anymore. I don't need that pain or that ailment or whatever it is, and you can begin to speak in that way. That's a whole different message. We'll get into a different time. On the other end, so you have your body that feels the pain that you need to feed and water. And on the other end of you is your spirit. Okay? When God formed mankind, he breathed his spirit into you and gave you a spirit. He gave you his breath of life. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Okay, and you, which you have of God or from God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, if you notice what it says in that last verse, and what is left out of that last verse, it says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God gave you his spirit. He formed your body, right? That miraculous thing that takes place in the womb, God is intimately involved in that. He formed your body, gives you the genetics and all the other things to make it function like it's supposed to make it look and make you look the way that you look. But why does this scripture not say, glorify God in your body and in your spirit and in your soul? Why is that part left out of that verse? Now your soul, I haven't really defined it yet, your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and emotions. Okay? God gave you all of them as well. But they are all parts that you have a great deal of influence over. Remember, you're the one that tells your body to stand up or sit down. Okay, that's in your soul. Your mind is what's making that connection. That's what's kind of making that happen. Okay, what's around you may influence you to a certain point, but when it comes down to it, you decide what is going on in your soul, in your mind, will, and emotions. Okay, now, Stephen Covey, some of you have heard of, he was a motivational speaker and a writer. One of the things that he said that I quoted is, I am not a product of my circumstances, I am a product of my decisions. Okay? I'm not a product of my circumstances, I am a product of my decisions. What you do with what is going on. Okay? Because you're not a robot. God made you in his image, but he did not make you a religious clone of himself. You are you. Everybody say, I am me. Okay? You have your own personality. You have your very own unique mind. Nobody thinks exactly like you do. Your will and your desires are your own. Your emotions, although they're given to you by God, you determine how you respond to the events and the circumstances in your life. Now, I shared earlier about, you know, the horse that I thought I was going to be strong, but God gave me that emotion to release some of that. Okay, I've had to do that with other horses and put them down or other animals and maybe not have that same response. But this one in particular, I felt like I just couldn't even control it. I couldn't stop it or keep it from happening. But yet, I knew that there was things that had to be done immediately following, so I just got it done. And I turned off that emotion and said, I can't let you control me for the next, you know, 2 hours here. I got something I got to get done in the next 2 hours. And so I turned it off. Well, guess what? A couple hours later, it kicked back in. Okay, and that was okay. But I had some say in how strong it was or what was going on at that time. So today I wanted to address a certain part of our soul. Okay, a certain part of your soul, namely your conscience. Because every one of us in the body of Christ, as well as everyone that is not yet in the body of Christ, unbelievers, lost, have a conscience that was given to them by God. Okay, it is a man or a woman's conscience that gives them a sense of right and wrong. Okay, you have heard the expression that so-and-so has a guilty conscience. Okay, I want to read you a definition out of the Collins Dictionary. It said that your conscience is the part of your mind that tells you whether what you are doing is right or wrong. If you have a guilty conscience, You feel guilty about something because you know that it was wrong. If you have a clear conscience, you do not feel guilty because you know that you have done nothing wrong. Now, if you remember a scene, and I said that the lost as well as the saved both have this conscience, it was given to them by God. If you remember the scene in the Bible where the religious Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, bring this woman to Jesus that they caught in adultery, caught her in the very act. And they bring her to Jesus expecting, hoping and expecting that he will condemn her according to the laws of Moses. But instead, here's what happens. Here's what it says. John 8:7 says, so when they continued asking him, remember he stooped down and was just drawing on the ground. Okay, he lifted up himself and he says to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in his midst. See, even the lost, the prideful, the religious people were convicted by their own conscience. It was something that God has given them and gave to them to know right from wrong. They knew in that moment, because of what Jesus said, the way he said it, Jesus knew how it would affect them, but he says, you know, he that is without sin cast the first stone, and their conscience kicked in because they knew something about themselves called their conscience, and they knew that what they were doing was wrong. Your conscience refers to something that you, and only you, can see clearly about yourself. Okay, now of course God knows everything. Jesus knew what he said and how he said it, how it was going to affect their conscience. But what I mean is that no one else can tell you what your conscience is saying to you. Okay? It's an understanding, it's an awareness of your own personal morality. Because you know intimately every single detail of things that you have done, not done, said, not said, thought. Okay? You know yourself better than anyone. I'm very, very close with my wife. We share and are best friends. We do a lot of things together, but I guarantee you that she does not know my conscience. Because my conscience is something that I have on the inside. God gave to me to know right from wrong in my life. And so the things that I do outwardly, the things that I do in my mind, okay, those things are part of my conscience that she could never see or understand. Does that make sense? When you sense guilt about something that you said or you did or you thought, it is in your conscience that you're feeling or experiencing that feeling. Okay, now, since our conscience is something that God gave to us, right? Gave to every one of us a conscience. It's not something that we want to throw away or that we want to eliminate altogether. Now, our conscience actually plays a huge role between our body and our spirit, okay? Which, as a believer, we're trying to live over here from our spirit, but in between that, we have the soul, okay? That is kind of in between, and a major part of that soul is your conscience, okay? Obviously, for a lost person, a conscience is what gives them that sense of morality, okay? Helping them to choose the right rather than the wrong most of the time, okay? The average person, John Doe on the street, whether they're saved or not, has a conscience, and for the most part, there are things that they would see happening, an unjust act or an evil act happening to someone or somebody's harming themselves, and they would at least think to themselves, I could never do that. I just would not be able to do it without feeling guilty. They know themselves, and they have that sense of morality or that conscience inside. For the Christian believer, your conscience is a God-given way that he can help guide you to following that which is good and that which is of him. But rather than it just being you and your willpower, that has to be strong enough to say no, rather than just relying solely on your conscience, God has given you the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within you to connect with your conscience, to hear, to know, because the Spirit knows everything. And so that Spirit knows your conscience and can help you to make the right decisions. Let me show you an example. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Okay, to bear witness, okay, his conscience is bearing witness with the Holy Ghost. To bear witness means to corroborate by concurrent evidence. Okay, in other words, it means that your conscience and the Holy Spirit of God within you are in complete agreement, so much so that they testify one of another. They testify of the other one. I'll give you an example. But when somebody goes to court, okay, and they testify, somebody told me they were going to court later this week or something. When you go to court and a witness gets up on the stand to testify on behalf of their friend, and they get up there and they say, yes, sir, Your Honor. My friend was exactly where he said he was, when he said he was there. He was at my house at 7 p.m. Thursday night eating dinner with my wife and I. In other words, his story, his testimony, corroborates the truth that his friend had already said. Okay, so when your conscience and the Holy Spirit, their stories have to match. They need to be together in the truth, okay, in order to corroborate a story or to testify on behalf of one another. That's what it means for your conscience to bear witness with the Spirit. Okay, they are telling the same story and on the same page. So we want our conscience to be perfectly lined up with what the Holy Spirit is saying. The Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of Truth. So that means that we want our conscience to line up with the truth. Okay? What exactly should I be thinking? How should I respond to this? Your conscience is what's going to tell you what the right thing to do is. Okay, my boys get tired of that expression, but I keep saying it anyway. They're in conversation, there's turmoil, they got something to do that they don't want to do, and I say, what's the right thing to do? Okay, because I'm playing on knowing that God gave them a conscience of what is right and wrong, and the fact that they both have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can reveal the truth to them, next thing they do is the right thing. Okay, they're going to step out and do. They don't want to make that phone call. They don't want to do this. They don't want to help do this. They don't want to take the garbage out, whatever it is. And I say, do the right thing. And instantly, and they go do the right thing. Okay? Their spirit and Holy Spirit, their conscience and Holy Spirit corroborated, came to a conclusion that this is the truth. This is what you need to do. And then they go do it. Okay? They love it when I tell stories about them like that. When your conscience is tuned in to the right thing to do, when it's tuned into the truth, then it begins serving you as a believer like God intended. God gave us all a conscience. Some people ignore it. Some people go against it, refute it. You know, their conscience is saying, don't do this, and they do it anyway. Okay, some people step off. But for us, when our conscience and the Spirit are in one, then it's functioning just like God wanted it to. We end up doing the right thing. But since your conscience is also where you will sense that guilt and shame if you do the wrong thing, and yet Jesus came to take away our guilt and shame, then somehow we need to ensure that our conscience is being influenced by that which is true, and not by some lie of the devil. Give you an example. If I determine to read 10 chapters a day in my Bible, and one day I don't have time, whatever, and I only read 9, it is in my conscience that I will feel that sense of guilt for it. But if God has not instructed me, or if God's word has not commanded me to read 10 chapters a day, and God is perfectly fine if I only read 9 chapters that day, then if I feel guilty, it is only because I have made myself to feel guilty, not because God made me feel guilty. That you get that? This is where legalism in the life of a believer can be so detrimental. When Christians end up walking around with their head hanging down, they're feeling guilty, they're feeling ashamed, they're feeling condemned because they have failed to keep some man-made rule when God is not condemning them in the least. They're feeling guilty, in other words, when they didn't do anything wrong. Okay? And that is hard on Christians. That makes people feel unworthy. It makes people not want to receive all that God wants to give them, and the blessing and the favor, the anointing, all the good things God is wanting to give. But if people are feeling guilty for something that they don't need to feel guilty for, then they don't reach their hand out to receive of that. Okay, they kind of push it away because, no, I'm such a bad person, I don't deserve that. Okay, and that's why you can see how important it is to understand what is speaking to your conscience, because the devil is going to try to use your conscience against you. Okay? If I meet Christians, and I do all the time, Christians that are living under that weight, okay, and under that condemnation, and I begin talking to them, I start finding out that what they're feeling guilty and unworthy about is not even in the Bible. Okay? It's not something that God gave as a command, or that God said, you need to live along this line. You need to do it this way. And yet they're still putting things on themselves, some sort of maybe it's a man-made rule. Maybe it's just something that's in their head. Okay. But if they feel guilty, they're not doing enough. Okay. And I'll tell on myself this one. Sometimes when it comes to working, secular job kind of thing, sometimes I feel like I'm not doing enough. And maybe you can relate that, I should have put in a couple more hours. I should have whatever. And so you end up feeling kind of like you're not doing enough. And sometimes I'll share that, and thank God, God gave me a great wife, that I can share that with her. And she said, what do you mean? You put in 14 hours today. Isn't that enough? Between what all these other things that you do, you definitely are not a slacker. And so as soon as she says that, then it's like, yeah, I guess I'm putting something on myself that God didn't put on me. God also wants me to get rest for my body. God also wants me to take time to eat and to drink good enough water and to take care of myself. Okay? And so if we let the devil run with our conscience, he'll put stuff on you all the time that'll make you feel like you're not measuring up, you're not good enough. Okay? That's why it's so important to line up our soul, to line up our mind, will, and emotions with the truths of God's word. Okay? What does God say about it? Because that's what's really going to matter. How does God feel about this circumstance or that thing that has come up in your life? We have to train our minds to think the right thoughts, okay? To feel the correct feelings, to corroborate what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Okay, look at Acts chapter 24. Again, the apostle, he was describing what the apostle Paul said, and Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience that is void of offense towards God and towards men. Okay? To always have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. And he says, here's how I exercise myself. Okay, exercise in the Greek right there, it just means to train. In other words, Paul is saying, I had to train myself to think, to do, and to live in a way that I know that my conscience, in my conscience, that is not offensive to God or man. Okay, it's something that as a young believer, as Christians, we're still learning some of this. How do I respond to people? How do I interact with people without, you know, crushing their feelings, or without being uncompassionate, or I don't know if that's a word or not, incompassionate. Anyway, without having compassion, okay, how do I interact with people in that way? And part of that is that consciousness of doing things that are not going to be create a guilty conscience for me, them, or in God's eyes. Okay, it's a training yourself to not be offensive to God or to man. I want to encourage you, just for time's sake, to look up the word conscience. If you have a concordance, look it up and see how many times it's in there. It's over 30 times just in the New Testament. I'm going to touch on two or three and give you a little bit of insight into how we go about shaping our conscience and how it was used. I showed you the one with the lost people, that their guilty conscience told them what they were doing to that woman was not right, okay, and they all walked away. Okay, that's one example, but there's a lot of them in there. There's so much more that I'm going to be able to get through to you this morning. But how do we go about lining up your soul, or your conscience in particular, with the thoughts of the Holy Spirit? How do we get in tune with that? I tell you, you start by thinking in the terminology that the Holy Spirit thinks in. If your story is going to corroborate with his, if you're going to be on the same page, you need to be speaking the same language. Okay? The Holy Spirit, much to my dismay, does not always speak King James language. Okay? Sometimes he speaks other versions, but it's going to be from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will speak to you things that connect. Maybe not exact quotes, but he's going to speak to you things that connect with the Word of God. He's going to lay things. When you do good, or he's implying that you handle things a particular way, it is going to be lining up with the Word of God. Let me show you a scripture in Philippians 4:8. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are..." What's the first one? True. Think on things that are true. Don't think the lies, because the devil's going to throw the lies and try to get your conscience to be working against you. So whatsoever things are true, start with that. Whatsoever things are honest, you don't need lies. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things, because what you think about matters. Sometimes we think we can just let our imagination run, and we can think these kind of thoughts, and it's whatever. How fun it would be to rob a bank. Whatever. You think in the thoughts. You can fill in the blanks. Some of you got worse things than that. Okay, but you daydream about this kind of stuff, and you think that it's not really making any difference. But yet the Holy Spirit is wanting to corroborate, to be able to, you and him be on the same page. And he's saying, I want you to think on things that are lovely and just and true and honest. Things that are good and of good report. Because your imagination leads in a direction. Okay, what you're thinking about begins to lead you in that direction. If you still see and imagine yourself as living your pre-Christ life, or your BC life, as I like to call it, then you'll be sort of stuck in that way of life. Okay? You're going to find it very difficult to let go and to move on. Okay? I have a past. You guys know my history and all the drugging and all that stuff that I went through, but I don't ponder on that too much. I remember the people. I remember the Aaron and Becky and all these people that were part of my life back then. And occasionally I'll think about them and just ponder. I wonder what they're up to. I wonder if they made it. I wonder if they're in the kingdom. But I'm not going to rehash in my mind those scenes and all the stuff that we did together and all those things, because that is my BC life. That's not who I am today. Okay? If you use your imagination on the other side to see yourself as a faithful servant of God, somebody walking in the anointing. Somebody, maybe some of you even daydream about being right here where I'm standing this morning. Maybe there's something in you that, you know what, I'd like to do that someday. I'd like, let that be in your heart. It was in mine.
Okay?
If that's what God is leading you to, then let that be where your imagination goes and takes you. It took a long time to get to where I'm at. Okay? But it started with that imagination. I daydreamed about it, being my pastor. I love my pastor. And I daydreamed about being him or like him for years. Okay? And slowly it began coming to pass, and the education and the teaching and the training and things began to happen. Look at a scripture, Ephesians 4:17. I need to try to wrap this up. Ephesians 4:17 through 24, he said, "This I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you henceforth or from here on out walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God simply through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you are to put off concerning the former conversation, the former conduct, that old man, put it off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." See, the Christian believer needs to be continually reminding yourself that you are a new creation. You are a new creature in Christ. The sins of the past have been forgiven. All things have been made new. That phrase, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, means to be renewed in the rational soul or your mental disposition. Simply put, it means you change your thinking. Okay? Change your mind. You are not that old man or that old woman anymore. And I'm not talking age-wise. Okay? You know what I'm saying? You are not that person anymore. That is not who you are. As a born again, you started over. Okay? Remember, Nicodemus questioned Jesus, "How can I be born? I'm already old." Jesus said, "It's not in the flesh, buddy. This is in the spirit. You started over. You got a new creation. You've been made right. You are not foul. You are not wicked. You are not unworthy. And you are not a sinner anymore. You have been made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed it for you." In the book of Hebrews, we're told that the law was good for initiating your conscience or getting it to kick in, right? Remember that God gave a conscience to everyone, so even under Old Covenant, they had a conscience, but the law was actually writing it down what was right and wrong, okay? Because some of them weren't quite getting it. They were kind of overruling their conscience and doing it anyway. We have that all through our society today. People are finding things that are evil good, and good is evil, and they're getting things kind of mixed up. Hopefully we don't have to go back to law. I would hate to see that, but we won't. We won't. The Bible says we won't. Somebody will quote me on that, but we won't go back to that. That law was given to help kick in that conscience, to say, okay, you're trying to say that it's not wrong, but God said, okay? And so he was putting it out in writing. So the book of Hebrews tells us that the law was good for sort of initiating or kicking in that conscience. But now under the new covenant, it tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ is shed for you and is even more powerful for developing that conscience. Look at Hebrews 9:14. He says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Okay, the blood of Christ was shed to purge, to cleanse, to clean, to purify your moral perception of yourself. By our focus on what Christ did for us, our conscience is trained, causing us to think right about ourselves, and in turn, we will live the right kind of life. Okay, you've heard the term before of being double-minded. Okay, James says that when you're double-minded, you are unstable in all your ways. See if you can grasp this. All Christians have a physical mind that can recall the old life, the old man, the unregenerate person before you're born again, before you're saved. But you also have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of a born-again spirit. As believers, you have to yield control to the new spiritual mind or else be double-minded. Okay, which James says, they that are double-minded shall not receive anything of the Lord. In other words, to be double-minded, to constantly be thinking with the old brain about the old stuff, that old man, it causes you to be double-minded because when you still see yourself that way, you do not see yourself as that born-again new creation in Christ, and you're not going to be willing to receive the things that God wants to give you. Okay, it keeps you in a double-minded state. Believers should bring their physical minds in a complete agreement with their spiritual mind so that they can function as one. Okay, with the mind of the Spirit being in control. This is done, it's not hard. This is done through studying, reading, and hearing the Word of God. It's going to shape your thinking into who I am now. Okay? It comes through hearing the Word of God and yielding then to the revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit that is within you. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it is, quote, a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is your source for the mind of the Spirit. You want to know how the Holy Spirit thinks? He gave it to you. It's gonna line up. It's gonna go right along with what's in the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? It takes faith being built up. The Word of God is gonna how you are going to know the truth of who you are as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Proverbs tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Okay, that picture of yourself that you have in your heart, that sort of self-image, unfortunately, it is sometimes we allow people and experiences to try to shape that. But what we need to get is a picture on the inside of us of who we are in Christ Jesus and who he is in us. You have to get rid of, let go of that old, unrenewed man or woman. You are now a man or woman of God. Okay, taking in God's Word on a daily basis, as often as you can. Don't make a law out of it. Oh, I didn't get it today, now I'm guilty. Don't do that to yourself. Okay? Take it in as much as you can. Find opportunities. Look for them. There's opportunities to take in the Word of God on a regular basis, and it will transform your thinking and your life. But I want to encourage it not to be afraid of the transformation. God is not going to do you wrong. Yes, your life will change. Your priorities will be different. Okay, your relationships will be different. Your motivations, your desires, the choices and decisions you make will be different, but it is all going to work together for your good. And that's the promise God has given to you. He will not steer you wrong. Let Him transform your life. You focus on being single-minded and not double-minded. Let the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus went to the cross to make this transformation, this change in your conscience possible. Look at Colossians 1:21. Speaking to Christians, he says, "And you that were at one time alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Jesus went to the cross to make that possible. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, washed clean of an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So you can rest assured this morning that he which has begun a good work in you will finish it. He will complete what he started. Okay, you gave your life to him. You became new and a new creation. So now live from that while he works out these other things. And getting in God's word, letting that begin to change your thinking, it transforms your conscience so that you're not living with a guilty conscience, you're living with a clear conscience. Okay, you're living in the conscience that is connected with the Holy Spirit, testifying of the same things. What does God want? That's what my conscience wants. And you follow after that. Your part in all this is simply to take the time to think about what you're thinking about. Okay? And then turning over anything unto the Lord that does not line up with him. Okay? Those thoughts and those imaginations, just give that over to the Lord. Okay? He can handle it. He can take it. He's not offended by what you're thinking. He can handle it. He'll take it from you. Cast that over unto him. Take in the Word of God as often as you can and begin to let it transform your conscience. Okay, let it begin to show you who you are as a child of God, as a believer. Hallelujah. We want to think like he thinks. Father God, we praise you in the name of Jesus. Father, we're grateful to be here. Father, grateful that your Word speaks life unto us. Thankful that your Word teaches us about things like this, Lord, that we can learn about shaping our conscience and thinking more like you think. And Lord, I pray that each one in here will have revelation and understanding of the conscience that you have given unto them and begin to understand who and how and what is speaking to your conscience. That, Father, that we will understand better of where the influence is coming from that is trying to shape us. And that, Lord, we will choose then to only allow the truth, things that are pure and lovely and just and honest and of good report, we will allow those things to begin to change and to shape our conscience and our thinking, our soul, to be able to hear and understand what you are thinking, to walk in it then, to live it out, to understand our place in Christ and your place in us. Lord, we thank you for loving on us this morning. We thank you for unmerited grace. We thank you for doing what you did on the cross. But we thank you that you didn't stop there. You continue doing this work in our lives, Lord, as we get into your word and we receive it and we allow you to speak deeply in our hearts, Lord. Discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, Lord. And take us deeper and more intimate with you, for I know that it will turn out for our good. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen.